The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, so go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about, can I really change? Biblical reflections on transformation. And we're going to look at this text tonight and kind of come back to it a few different times. Starting at verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body is dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as we talked about change, we're not going to review last week other than to just say that we looked in one sense of the already and the not yet. So if you're in Christ, you've been changed, right? There is a sense in which being united to Christ, being born of his Spirit, that there has been a change. And it may not be to the degree that we'd like to see, but one thing that we know for certain is that one of these days we will, in fact, be freed from all of our sins and sorrows. We will be brought into perfect conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. And so there's a not yet to that transformation, because that transformation has, as it were, its consummation in being conformed to the image of the second Adam. But what about change now, right? So we left off with the hope of present change, because here's the thing, is if you've experienced the new birth and you're in union with Christ, you look forward to that time when you will enter into a new creation and you will not sin anymore because the old things will be done away with. So you look forward to that, and you know that things have changed. But because things have changed and because things are not what they're going to be, you yearn to grow. You yearn to be transformed. You yearn to be changed. And so the kind of change that we're talking about is, first of all, a change in the inner man. It is a renewal of the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outer man's perishing. The inner man is being renewed day by day. It is a change that brings me into closer communion with Christ, a closer walk with Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and partake of the fellowship of his sufferings. It's also a change in our actions, right? Both positively and negatively. I mean, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have things in our lives that we would like to see change in terms of actions, either positively or negatively? And the apostle in the passage that I read, verse 5, says, therefore consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And then he says, put them all aside. Don't lie to each other. And you're to put off the old man with his evil practices. That's change. But you're also to do what? Put on the new man, which is life in Christ, where we are being renewed to a true knowledge and image. All right? And so the change is not just, you know, you can't just say, well, I'm totally changed inside. You can't see it on the outside, but I'm changed on the inside. No, change that is real on the inside will start to show itself on the outside. And so we should want to do what God commands, and we should want to avoid what God prohibits. That's pretty simple, right? I want to do what God tells me to do, and I want to avoid the things he tells me not to do. And so the kind of change that we're talking about could look like different things. So for instance, you might be sitting there, and this would be in the list in Colossians 3. So I want to stop being an angry person. I don't like it when I get angry. I hurt people when I get angry. I say mean words to people when I'm angry. I do things that I regret when I'm angry. I want to stop being an angry person. Or you could, maybe your thing is, I want to stop being a bitter person. When it comes right down to it, I have really thin skin, I get easily offended, and then I'm bitter. And I hold grudges against people, and I don't like being that way. I don't want to be a bitter person. Maybe you're a fearful person, and you know that you're fearful. You're filled with anxiety, and that anxiety weighs you down every day, and you know that there's a sense where you're like, I don't want to be anxious. God tells me, be anxious for nothing. And yet I find myself continually fearful of the future. I find myself continually anxious, and I know that I'm not to be that way, and I want to stop being that way. Okay? Could be even, I want to stop being idolatrous. I have carnal appetites that I fulfill, and it's as if I have no willpower to do anything else other than join myself to my idol. And that idol could be alcohol, it could be pornography, it could be eating, overeating, everybody has to eat, right? It could be anything that we would consider, and I use the word idolatry instead of addiction, okay? Addiction's a therapeutic word. The biblical word is idolatry, okay? And so I don't want to be idolatrous. I see the warnings, right? Covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God comes, right? So I look at these things in my life, and I say, I want those to change. Why? Well, first and foremost, I know that those things are not pleasing to the Lord. I mean, that's the highest motivation. Okay, let's say I'm just a bitter person, all right, and I have more grudges than you can imagine. And anytime anybody says anything to me, I store it away and I look for an opportunity to seethe at that person. And by the way, being a bitter person is stupid, okay? All right, but we're using bitterness as an example. So let's just say I am absolutely bitter. I should want to stop being a bitter person because being a bitter person is not pleasing to God, okay? First and foremost. But there should be other reasons why I want to change too, right? So preeminently, I want to be pleasing to God. I want to stop doing the things that are not pleasing to God. But there are other reasons why I should seek change. I'm just going to throw these out since we're kind of, you know, Daniel was late getting started. And so I'm pretty bitter about it. So so I won't open this up for discussion right now, but we could. Like, what would be the other reasons why I might want to change? Maybe I realize that my anger or my bitterness or whatever is actually a really bad example and a bad influence on my children. And you start to realize, man, my life is just negative training ground for my kids to teach them to be bitter people too. Okay. Or maybe that thing that needs to be changed is something that's damaging to your marriage, right? A hair trigger. You just get angry at the slightest thing. You bear up with all kinds of insults and indignities from people all day long, and that your spouse says one thing, and boom! You fly off the handle, you say things to her or to him that you would never say to anybody else, and you're like, you know what? That sin of uncontrolled anger is damaging to my marriage. Okay. Or how about maybe the thing in my life that needs to be changed because I leave a wake of ruined relationships behind me. Because I am a contentious person. And that needs to change. I want somebody to come to my funeral, right? How about I should want to change too because these things rob me of fellowship with God and they steal the joy of my salvation. They rob me of a good conscience. Okay? So there are plenty of motives, good motives, to want to change. And, you know, I can't say it too strongly. If you look at your life and you don't think that you have anything that needs to be changed, then you are deluded, like seriously deluded. Okay. So what does that change look like? Well, the kind of change that we need is a transformation. And I'm going to argue a transformation that entails the whole person. Okay? When we talk about transformation or we talk about change, we're talking about a change that takes place in my mind, in my will, and in my affections, my emotions. All right? So that kind of change is a change that's not just I just need more willpower. Okay? That's a pretty narrow deficient way of viewing change if you're a Christian. I just need more willpower to do this. No, you actually need a transformation of your heart and your mind and your will, right? So you need a whole person makeover, okay? And so my contention is that there really is an emotional component in all of these areas that you can think of, all right? So if I have a hair trigger and I have sinful anger, is there an emotional component to that? Absolutely, 100%. 100%. Daniel's rubbing off on me. Let's hope I don't grow a long beard and start smoking things. What about bitterness? Holding a grudge. Is there an emotional component in being a bitter person? Absolutely. Okay. In fact, I would say that both anger and bitterness are predominantly emotional, okay, far beyond, in a sense, just purely mental or volitional. What about fear or anxiety? Are there emotional components to fear and anxiety? You better believe it. What about idolatry? Let's just take like drunkenness. Is there an emotional component in drunkenness? And the answer is yes, because the person loves the idol. They love what the idol does for them. whether it is the release of dopamine in the brain through looking at graphic images, or whether it is chemical reactions that happen from drinking too much alcohol, smoking pot, or doing drugs, or the way that you feel after you polish off a gallon of peanut butter and chocolate ice cream. All right? So, no, I've never done that, Bertie. I've thought about it after counseling, but I've never done it. So you take all of these things, and I'm going to say that there is a greater or lesser emotional components in all of them, all right? Now, some people say, well, when it comes to change, the only thing you have control over is your will. And I want to say that if you limit the idea of change just to your will or your volition, and you don't see that there has to be a transformation of your affections or your emotions, you'll never actually be empowered to change your will. All right? Because the way that we work together, the way that our mind, our emotions, or our affections and our will works together, they don't work in isolation from each other. They work in harmony with each other. There's actually cause and effect relationships, all right? So that brings up the big question. So then can my emotions then be transformed? And you would be surprised. Daniel can testify, I think, to this. In certain counseling resources, they would say you can't help the way that you feel, so only focus on obedience. Okay? And I want to say that that is an unbelievably short-sighted perspective on the emotions, or in a sense on human nature. Right? So the emotions are a part of our humanity, an inherent part of our humanity. So, by the way, you might think that you're not an emotional person. You are. You may exhibit it differently. You may suppress it in ways. You may be a perfect fit to be a guard at the Buckingham Palace emotionally. Okay, or you might be Italian or Latin, or you might be just like, I'm just like this really expressive person that I am an emotionally charged person. So here's the thing: we all have emotions. The thing is that we've learned to deal with them and express them in different ways. So it's not a matter of, well, I don't need to worry about that because I detached my caboose years ago. Okay? So as we think about this issue of transformation, I want to talk about the role that the emotions have in our life so that we start to see that change in those areas. Because I'm going to say change in your emotional life is one of the hardest areas to see change, all right? Just straight up, that's just true. If I'm a bitter person and I thrive, anger resides in me and I've given it a welcome home, overcoming the emotions that are attached to that is incredibly difficult, all right? But it's doable by God's grace and spirit. So, first of all, your emotions are not bad. They actually reflect the image of God in you. All right? As an image bearer, you actually have an emotional makeup. Why? Because our emotions are indicators of what we believe and what we value. So one of the things that we think about in terms of emotions is a lot of times we just categorize them as feelings, and then we relegate them as irrelevant or only marginally, remotely important. The fact is that your emotions are indicators of what you believe and what you value. Have you ever thought of your emotions like that? The answer is yes, I read the book. Okay. Your emotions are gauges, not guides. Okay. Really important distinction. Now you say, how in the world are my emotions an indicator of either what I believe or what I value, right? Well, I've used this illustration many times over the years, and when I'm in California, people don't really like it that much, but Zach and I were driving out actually to go see Don Strachan in King Canyon many, many years ago. And I'm driving in that little white Toyota pickup that I had, and a jackrabbit ran across the road, and boom, I hit that jackrabbit, and it got stuck in my wheel well for a few rotations, ba-boom, 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 and then it sprayed jackrabbit blood all across my white truck. And did I stop? No. When I stopped to get gas, I looked and said, that looks cool. Okay? Right? Now, let's say I'm driving down the same highway and a dog runs across the road and I hit a dog. Do I stop? Yeah, I do. There's a reason why. Do I feel differently about running over the dog than I did running over the jackrabbit? Most certainly. Do you know why? Because I put more value on a dog than a jackrabbit. All right? Because I value a dog more, I'm going to feel differently about it. What if, God forbid, I would have run over a person crossing the street? Forget the legal aspects. Am I emotionally ruined that day and probably the rest of my life? And the answer is yeah. Why? Because I value a human life more than I value a dog, which I value more than I value a jackrabbit. Right? So the emotional response is a reflection of value. All right. So when Alex was in Little League and he would get up and hit a home run, I'd go berserk. Right? At first I said, when he was 9, I'm like, hey, I'll give you $50 every home run you hit. After I owed him $250 after 3 games, I was like, okay, this is dumb. I'm going to go bankrupt. So I said, we'll go down to like $5, all right? So it was a radical reduction. But every time he hit a home run, I'd go nuts, right? I'd be like, yay. And I didn't go nuts just simply because I love baseball. I didn't go nuts simply because of the trajectory of the ball and the physics of going over the fence. I went nuts, why? Because that was my son, right? And now another kid could hit a home run and I could be like, yeah, that's great, right? But do I feel the same as when my own kid hits one? And the answer is no. Right? In fact, emotions are such an indicator of value that even if one of my grandsons got roped into playing soccer, okay, and they kicked the goal, I'd still go nuts, even though I think soccer is the dumbest thing in the world. So they are reflections, they're indicators of what we believe, what we value. And so here's the point. We need to get to a place where we start to learn to listen to what that indicator is telling us. Okay? So in other words, let's say I find myself becoming incredibly fearful. you get an email, you get something in the mail, you get a phone call, and it's potentially very, very bad news. You don't know it for sure, but all of a sudden you start to feel fearful. And fear starts to really overtake you. At some point, hopefully earlier and earlier in the process, you have to ask yourself, why am I feeling fearful? What is it that I'm believing? What is it that I'm valuing? What is it that's being indicated by my fear? Okay? And I'm going to say that if you ask the right question, the right time, you're going to get a really helpful answer. Okay? What about if I'm anxious, right? So think of your emotions as like dashboard lights, your engine lights coming on, right? It's telling you something. It's telling you that there's something wrong. Why am I fearful? Why am I bitter? Why is it that when I look at that person, I just feel a resentment in my heart, right? I should stop and I should ask myself, why do I feel resentment in my heart every time I see that person? And the answer cannot be, they were mean to me at one point. That's not the answer, right? So you have to ask the question and dig for a good answer. And so our emotions express the inner man. They're the expressions of the soul, the heart, even the mind. So for instance, on a Lord's Day morning, I don't know about you, but I love worshiping at Grace Community Church, okay? I really do. And there are times where the joy of the words, the truth that are being sung to God just moves me. And so there are physical expressions of emotional responses, right? It may be that that you tear up. If you are anxious, you might start to shake. You might start to get sweaty palms. I've never been an anxious person. 2022 was a happy year at church, miserable year for outside relationships. And it got to a point where one night I went to respond to an email, and as I went to start to move the mouse on my computer, my hand was shaking uncontrollably. And my blood pressure was super high. Okay? So your emotions affect your body. All right? Now, can your body affect your emotions? Yes. That's absolutely true too. By the way, we have to realize that there is a mutual interconnection between the body, the soul, the emotions, and we realize that the body can affect the emotions and the emotions can affect the body. By the way, there are plenty of proverbs that teach us this very thing, right? So whether it's gladness of heart or bad news that weighs us down, the guilt of sin, day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality sapped away as with the fever heat of summer, right? So we can have these interconnections, okay, that can be as extreme as panic attacks, high blood pressure, heart attack. Okay. So, by the way, you know how evolutionists explain the emotions. They're simply neural, physiological, bodily responses that you then identify as an emotion. So the neural response happens first. Okay, and so, I've always thought, what a actually lame explanation of the emotion. So what you're saying is, I see a bear, and I'm like, oh, a bear, and then I realize, wow, my heart is racing. I'm perspiring. My hands are sweaty, and I have this deep impulse to run as fast as I can. And so what you're telling me is that the physiological response is, I'm going, oh, I'm going to say that's fear. I would hold to what would be called the cognitive view of the emotions, and that is that the emotions are responses to the way that we think, our priorities, our judgments, our valuations, our values, etc. And so understand that you can have all kinds of bodily expressions. It also means that those emotions are a reflection of what's going on the inside. Right? You think of it this way. Sometimes, and if you dismiss the emotions, you end up having no way to say this positively. The emotions, in a sense, are somewhat the language of the soul. Okay. So, can my emotions influence my motives and conduct? Definitely. Can my emotions influence bad conduct? We'll talk about maybe some ways that that happens. And finally, our emotions are necessary for us to properly know and relate to others, and most importantly, to God. I want you to think about what your relationship would be like with your spouse or with your children if it was absolutely emotionless. Okay. Your emotions actually are vital for human connection and human relationship. And by the way, also for your relationship with God. So if I, let's say I take Ariel out to dinner, to the Chart House on our anniversary. So this coming July, we'll be married for 36 years. And so let's say I take her to the Chart House. I have big bouquet of flowers, and she's just like, oh, I can't believe it. You are so sweet. I love you. And I go, we've been married for 36 years. I mean, I'm your husband. I said, till death do we part. So, you know. Okay, well, that's just the wrong answer. Okay, Pat, that's the wrong answer. What I should say is, it makes me totally happy to see you happy, right? I'm rejoicing in your joy. Can't believe you do this. Well, I love you, right? What if I just say, husbandly duty? Okay, right? We'll stop there, but I could tell you what would happen. So, the emotions can be good, they can be bad, they can be neutral, but there's a moral quality to them, right? So in our present state, the emotions, which are, so before the fall, the emotions actually worked in perfect harmony and sync with Adam's mind and his will, okay? Everything worked in harmony, okay? But now, since we've been corrupted by sin, our emotions are distorted. So what that means is now our emotions are, in a sense, out of whack with our minds and our wills. Okay. So I would argue that the emotions should be responding to the way that we think, then motivating the actions of the will, And of course, it doesn't happen like that in the way that you experience it, right? It's not like in these neat categories. But when after the fall, my emotions can, in a sense, overpower my perceptions, the way that I think, right? So they're out of harmony. So my emotions can turn around and not only pollute my thinking, but also strain or even break relationships. Right? So in other words, and this isn't our language, but what we would say, like, sinful emotions, the world would call them actually toxic. Okay. One of the things that makes them toxic is that they destroy the relationships in a person's life, right? So here's the thing for us as Christians, is that unbiblical thinking, okay, so follow, unbiblical thinking will in fact lead to carnal emotions and actions. Okay? So, how can you think about something unbiblically, right? So, throw something out. Just show you how you can do this with anything. Okay? I don't deserve this. So, somebody's clicking their pen and it's making me bitter. Okay. Actually, it's making me homicidal. So, I have a diagnosable disease. Dr. Knoll can verify. It's called misophonia. Crinkling water bottles or hearing people click their pens make me want to, like, put a pin in their neck. So, anyway. That's just a confession, all right? Now, I don't deserve this. So can a person, by the way, you can think wrongly by thinking, I deserve this, right? Okay. So I don't deserve this. So let's say God brings a blessing into your life that is a marked blessing. It's clearly from God's hand. It's a demonstration of his kindness. And you just go, I don't deserve this. Is that unbiblical thinking? It's unbiblical thinking, but it's unbiblical thinking for maybe reasons we might not think that it's unbiblical, right? So if I have this, I don't deserve this, okay? Will that, in a sense, shape, color, or influence my response to it? Absolutely. Right? So unbiblical thinking can turn me into, let's say, a morbidly introspective person. I can start thinking about all the reasons why I don't deserve this. Right? What should the biblical response be? So let's just say morbid introspection is the response of thinking unbiblically, I don't deserve this. What should be the biblical response to a blessing from God? Thankfulness, gratitude, right? Thankfulness, gratitude. Is there an emotional element in gratitude? The answer is yes, there most certainly is. So my unbiblical thinking is actually cutting off my ability to respond with gratitude and instead is turning me inward, thinking about all the reasons why I didn't deserve this. Okay? My unbiblical thinking then is also eclipsing God's grace. The minute I start fixating on I don't deserve this, I'm not thinking about grace anymore. And if I'm not thinking about grace anymore, I'm not thinking about Jesus anymore. And if I'm not thinking about Jesus anymore, I'm not thinking about the cross or the resurrection anymore, right? I'm not thinking of the undeserved mercies, right? All of the mercies that God shows us are undeserved. But it is a biblical perspective of grace that leads you to the appropriate emotional response, which is gratitude. See the way it works? Okay? So unbiblical thinking about anything can lead us down a path of unbiblical, carnal behavior. So, true story, just a few weeks ago, a very dear lady calls me, and she performs a certain task at the church that she goes to, and she was doing her job and told the pastor that he needed to provide a bunch of receipts, like $1,500 worth or something, and because she needed to balance the books. And, of course, he doesn't have any or refuses to provide them. The next week, he doesn't even look at her. She tries to approach him, tries to greet him, turns his back, and walks away. Okay? So would you think that that guy, who should know better, if you're a Christian, you should know better, do you think that that guy has an unbiblical perspective on this woman's actions? How's he perceiving them? Okay, he's perceiving them as an offense, right? And it could be a lot of things. It could be everything from, what, are you accusing me, right? Which, of course, is not the case. It could simply be, I don't want to be accountable. But then, guess what? Wrong thinking leads to bitterness, right? Absolutely bitter towards this lady. Did she deserve it? The answer is no. She's doing her job. Okay. So here's the thing, is that thinking about something unbiblically can lead us immediately down a very destructive emotional path. Okay. You ever just get so mad at somebody and they turn around and they ask for forgiveness, and there is something inside that you just think to yourself, I'm going to make you pay. Please forgive me. We'll see. I'm serious. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. Now, guess what happens? The emotional torture, or let's call it what it is, the emotional blackmail begins. Emotionally blackmailing somebody is a sin. You're trying to manipulate them by your emotional response, and that emotional response is a direct reaction to an unforgiving spirit. Guess what the perspective is biblically on somebody says, you know, please forgive me, I was completely wrong. Here's the way biblically it works. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Biblical thinking makes me actually say, you know what? God has forgiven me of far more. I can actually forgive you, and I can be free to do it. And if I respond biblically here, I will respond biblically here. If I respond unbiblically here, I will be led astray here. And you can, by the way, you can work this out over and over and over again. Our emotions can go to extremes. They can lead us astray, twist our thinking, misshape our behavior. Is it possible to actually love things that you should hate and hate things that you should love? Our emotions as expressions of valuations can be disordered. We can actually delight in evil or be repulsed by righteousness. And so we need to listen to what they're saying to us, what they're reflecting in us. And so because our emotions are indicators of what we believe and what we value, gauges, not guides, we need to listen to what they're telling us. So if I'm a person that's easily angered, what might being easily angered tell me about me? What? Pride. I am a proud person. Okay. Through pride comes insolence and anger. Right? The proud person has thin skin. Why? Because he always thinks that he should be treated better than he is. Okay? If you're a person that's easily angered, you're easily ticked off, you're easily peeved with people, it is because you are proud. Okay? That heart reaction, that hair trigger temper is a reflection that I have pride that rules my heart. By the way, we could do this all night, right? What if I'm a pouter? What if I'm a pouter? You know, there's a famous pouter in the Bible. Okay, there's two famous pouters in the Bible. Ahab. King pouter. King pout. And pouting is an exhibition of self-pity, and self-pity is rooted in pride. Self-pity sometimes looks like humility, but it's not. It's just as much pride as the boastful person. Okay? So if I'm a person that I'm just like, oh, I'm just so terrible, I can't believe it. I do something. Let's say I make fun of Daniel and he comes up to me and he says, hey, you know, you really offended me when you said that ice baths were stupid. And I said, oh, I'm such a terrible person. I'm awful. I can't believe I said that to you. I mean, I look in the mirror and I like, how could I have said that to Daniel? And I can't believe it. Please forgive me. You know what? I'm not even going to ask you for forgiveness because I'm so rotten. I don't even deserve forgiveness. Okay? Pride. Absolute pride, by the way, mixed in with a good dose of manipulation. Okay. All right. Well, one more, then we'll. I guess we're doing this next week too, Daniel. Let's say I'm an unforgiving person. Anybody, just you can raise your hand on this. Anybody ever met somebody that really was just an unforgiving person? Okay, all right, like three of you. It's amazing. The rest of you, everybody's like, no, everybody I know just forgives quickly, right? No, it's not true. Unforgiveness, okay? What does unforgiveness tell us about ourselves? Oh, wow. Unforgiveness is an indicator in my heart that I don't cherish my forgiveness from Christ. If I'm an unforgiving person, I am actually distorting the gospel. Okay? I'm distorting it in my mind. I'm distorting it in my heart. If I'm an unforgiving person, I actually, that is, By the way, that is a massive danger signal. If I cannot forgive somebody else, by the way, unforgiveness will lead inevitably very quickly to being bitter, right? And if I'm harboring those things in my heart, you know what? You know what that's telling me about me? I don't cherish what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'm not even thinking biblically about this person's offense. I've turned it into something that's just about me. You know what? You can look at pride as like this multifaceted, it's like a Medusa. Is that what? Yeah. And so ask yourself, what is this telling me about me? Now, I'm just going to tell you, the answer is never going to be flattering. You're never going to go, you know what, I'm a bitter person. Let's see, what is that telling me about me? That I'm awesome. People should not offend me. Nobody walks away going, yep, that indicator shows how cool I am. Right? Doesn't work that way. It's an exposure of the heart. And if there's anything we don't like, it's having our own hearts exposed. We would rather cover that up. Put some good old-fashioned perfume on that thing and act like it didn't really smell. So what we'll do next week is talk about actually how transformation works, right? So hang in there. Hang in there. We're getting there. I hope this is helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you complete the work that you began in us. We pray that we would take to heart the importance of being transformed by your holy word and by your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, even tonight that you would just give us the kind of awareness that helps us to see what needs to be put to death, what needs to be laid aside, what needs to be put off, what needs to be put on. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.